at Fourth Presbyterian Church. The sermon title is Healer of Souls, with Dr. Norris as the speaker.
This is why we support missionaries. We thank God for that which He has given and brought. We turn now to His word as we find it in 1 Peter in the second chapter, and as we look together at the verses that we find from verse 13 through to the end of this chapter, and we'll see how we might progress with this great subject and a difficult one, looking at the nature of the submission and the suffering to which the Lord calls us in life and ministry. The great Apostle Peter writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. While he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." As we come to this portion of Scripture, we do so with a degree of trepidation because we deal with two subjects that are difficult for us to understand in our generation and in the midst of our culture. And the Apostle Peter is concerned here to work out that which is most important in our lives. He's concerned in these verses and in the first 8 verses of the next chapter to deal with the whole nature and area of submission and that which is allied to submission, to surrender and to suffering in the face of circumstances that seem to drive us deeper into difficult positions. And he works out in detail areas of submission in our lives. He makes it very clear that the question, the principle, the life of submission is that which is commended by our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, commended with this submission is also the realization that suffering is a part of the expectation of the believer as he struggles, as she struggles, to serve the Savior and to live as his people. The individual and the Christian community are called both to suffer even as they submit. Submit to the hands of unjust governors, as they submit to the hands of uncaring employers, or as they submit to the uncharitable dealings of the family with them. It doesn't matter which. To recognize that there is a plan and a purpose in God's heart and mind, that as we learn to submit ourselves, then we suffer, and through that suffering, we come to recognize that God is purposing to build us up. The Apostle Peter says this, you suffer simply for the Lord's sake. And that is the basis of his call upon us. If God desires us both to be submissive and to suffer, then he unquestionably asks from us the sacrifice that is our response. In our world, these two ideas of submission and of suffering are alien to the way in which we think. We don't like to submit to anybody or anything. We are essentially free-riding spirits, and we find that when we are called into submission, there is that which does not sit easily with us. And at the same time, when we are called to suffer, we spend our lives looking at ways in which we can avoid the reality of suffering for the greater part. And yet here, the Apostle Peter tells us that these two things that naturally are no part of our human desire or capacity are part of the way in which he uses this world and all that it brings to make us his people and to build us up in his kingdom. I want this evening to look at four different headings. I say that recognizing that this is an enormous subject and we may not cover all four subjects. If we do not, we will abandon them for this evening and pick them up next week. But we will see as God leads us through these verses. There are four headings that I want to be able to gaze at and four principles that I want to examine. The first of them is this: what is submission? The second of them is, why should we submit? The third one is, how do we submit? And the fourth one is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the pattern of our submission. The ruling principle is submission. What does it mean? Those addressed here are not servants in the normal sense of the word that you and I mean it. They were slaves. The word for the commonest and the widest household and domestic servant was that they were simply slaves. They were treated with kindness in some places, they were treated with harshness in others. And Peter is talking to them, and he is reminding them that they are slaves and that under the law, especially the Roman law, they had no rights at all. There is no word for justice in the vocabulary of the slave. He doesn't have it. And that's who Peter is speaking to. And we have to understand that even the highest form of philosophy in the ancient world rejected the nature of slavery and of slave having any intrinsic worth. Aristotle, that great philosopher of the Greeks, writes this: there can be no friendship nor justice towards inanimate things, indeed not towards a horse, an ox, nor yet a slave. For a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. That's their value, their tools. No value, no intrinsic value of themselves. Slaves to be treated kindly if you're kind, harshly if you're harsh, and there is no redress, no right of saying that is unjust. And Peter is talking to men and women who are in that situation, and he says you have to look at yourselves as slaves, and that's what submission is, that you bring yourself to understand that the world will deal with you as it chooses, but you have to respond as is the nature of your life. And there are two things that he says about what it is to be a slave and to be submissive. And the first of them is that you respond to the glory of God, because if you are in Jesus Christ, you have the power to say, there is that which is working in my life and in these circumstances that is so powerful that even though it is not natural for me, I can and I will submit to them. And I will bow the knee to the glory of God. Many difficult issues arise out of contemporary situations that we need to look at with an awful lot of new eyes. But the cardinal issue is always the glory of God. That's the principle that Peter enunciates. It doesn't lose its edge or its application. And it's the same idea that he calls us to understand today as they understood then. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. That's how you do it. look at his glory and say, if he has called me to this, if he has put me here, if this is the indignity, I will submit myself to it. And as we've seen, what he requires is that we are submissive, whether it be to our employer or to the state, for one reason, because we believe that God has ordained it. And because he has ordained it, we do not always understand, but we bring our hearts to the place where we say, the Lord is in this thing, and the mystery of his guidance is that I am able to submit. Now, that isn't natural. There are many calls upon us where there's a natural justice that we say we need to exert. I've told you before of my friend Suki, who I taught to drive a Volkswagen that nearly killed me because her one determining feature was told to me by her father, who was a judge in Scotland, and he said, you can be certain of this, Robert. Suki will never let her rights be trodden on by anybody. And if it means that she is going to crash the car because somebody else is wrong, she'll crash the car. And she tried to. If she was in one lane and somebody else was coming into that lane, it didn't matter that they were wrong and we were going to be killed. We'd be killed and we would die in our justified states. It's hard for us not to turn round and say, well, I was right and I'll die being right. And yet at that point, the Lord says there is a place at which you learn to submit. We don't have rights as God's people. We have the privilege of looking at his glory. Not claiming anything, but only his glory. And coming to the place where we submit ourselves to him. And that's very hard. To submit ourselves to the circumstances of life. To submit ourselves to unjust areas. To submit ourselves under his providence to things we do not agree with or want that hurt us. And yet to come to terms with the reality that this is the Lord's gift. And submission is his calling. Just as suffering is the gift that he gives that we should grow. We spend our life avoiding it. I finished this article in the last week by a man called Brian Griffin in a secular journal in which he addresses the whole issue of the way in which we as a culture tried to avoid the very nature of suffering for anything as if it were wrong. And yet in every other age of mankind, men and women have been prepared to suffer for that which is right and that which is good and that which is noble. And now the Christian community cannot even suffer for the Lord's sake. Because we buy the whole idea of the world that suffering is not a part of us. And that submission is no concept that we can buy into. That makes us weak. And God says no. The Apostle Peter, the man who above all other men refused to submit to anybody until God broke him, is perhaps the only man in the New Testament that can write this letter and say to us, submit yourselves for God's sake. Because he hardly submitted himself even to the discipline of the Savior or the providence of God or the authority and jurisdiction of government. And when he writes this, he writes it out of an experience that has broken his heart, that has bruised his life, and that for as indelibly imprinted itself upon his personality. He writes it out of a practical theology that God has burned into him. Oh, submit yourself. Submit yourself as under God, that you might learn not simply to push, nor yet to appear in that way, but to be someone who is conformed to the sovereign will and idea of the King of Kings. And we find it hard. But I want to address the second question. It's very clear to you that we aren't going to get through all four of my questions. It's clear to me too. Don't worry about it. I will not go forward. What's the second question? It's this. Why should we submit? Surely we have a right to know why we should submit ourselves to authorities and powers, to the rulers of this world, to injustice. Why should we submit when we have every right not to? Because of this, the first thing that the Apostle Peter wants us to realize is that the Christian bases their attitude and their behavior on the relationship to God and not on the character and the conduct of other men and women. Our first question is, how does my reaction respond to God? I am first of all accountable to Him, not to those other people, nor yet to myself. My actions are determined not by what is right in response to them, but in response to Him. In verses 18 and 19, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to those who are difficult. To fear God and not to respect people. That's what Peter is saying. He's only just used the word fear in verse 17 to indicate the special characteristic of the Christian attitude to God. We should see Him as one who before His glory we bend the knee. Well, when it comes to submitting, how do we bend the knee? We bend it because He has called us to it. The feature, the first, the primary feature of our Christian life is the relationship that you and I have to Him. Not to the world, not to ourselves, not to our justice, not to our constitution, not to anything else. It's to God. And what is right before Him, it doesn't matter what the world says is our right and our privilege. It is our right before Him and Him alone. And our dignity is established by God. Oh, we bless God that we live in a democratic country with all those rights and privileges are enshrined in noble document in the history that is given in blood. We thank God for that. But there are Christians who don't live in that circumstance and in that world. What do they do without the precious preservation of those documents and their rights? They do the same as you and me. They say that first of all, I live my life in relationship to Him. And I submit. And you and I are not apart from them. It's the same principle. It's the same rule. It's the same life that we are called to live. In democracy as in tyranny, we are called first to remember that our attitudes and our behavior are related and determined by the relationship with God. Not by the conduct of men, but before God. And that's a new attitude that's in us. We find it throughout the whole of the Scripture. The awareness of the presence of God with us is something we need to know that leads to the consequences of our actions and our reactions to circumstances determining our life. We see that in the 46th Psalm, where that divine summons comes cutting across the centuries and says, "Be still and know that I am God. I am the ruler of the circumstances and of the world and of every situation in which you find yourself. Bow the knee to me. What I give to you to endure or to suffer, I give to you, not to avoid, because I love you." And when it comes to us to suffer and to submit, it's not that we should avoid it, but that we should receive it as from His hand, because He gives it to us as a part of His grace upon our life to change us. And ultimately we can stand because the psalmist in the first 8 verses of that 46th psalm knew this, that his confession involved the conviction that the Lord of hosts was with him. Whether he went through dark vale or trod on high mountain top, his God was his strength. Second reason that we dare to submit, and why should we be submissive to circumstance, to injustice? Why? Because the second thing that we find here is the patient acceptance of the suffering causes a special grace of God that we find working in our hearts. And I say that as we look at the 19th and the 20th verses in this chapter. "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God." And that's what the general statement involves. We begin to understand in the midst of our pain a special grace of God that we will not know unless we learn to submit and until we learn to suffer. And that word that he uses, that special quality, that grace, speaks of something that is pleasing. We receive from God a special grace in that suffering. And there are three things that are meant by that grace as it transforms us, that way in which God touches those who are hurting and who are in pain and who submit. The first of the instances of grace and the first meaning of the word of grace is that they are changed into something that pleases the eye. Something that's beautiful. And the apostle means this and may well have been saying that the spectacle of the people waiting patiently reproach and suffering in doing his will has a quality of a special beauty that God looks upon and says is good. Oh, to us sometimes it's ugly and hurtful and distorting, and the world sees it as all manner of awful things, but God looks upon us, and the grace of our suffering is that it transforms us with a beauty that the world will never know. That's what the word grace has as its primary meaning here. A moral beauty. But there's a second meaning, and it's this. That the word generally describes the totally unmerited love wherewith God loves sinners who were enemies. And the word grace means that God takes the sinner and transforms them. And the mark of his movement in their life and his touch upon them is that in grace they feel his presence in unique ways. You can think of people who, amidst all the suffering and submission that they bring, have been changed by that grace and have known him in ways that we can only wonder at and stand in awe of. We have instances in our own congregation of those who have faced the most dreadful of submissive things and known there that God was very close and that he touched and he gave sufficient strength to be able to cope and to deal and to know that we're drawn closely to his presence. And the third thing that that word grace, and it's a very important thing, means is this, is that it brings from us a praise that comes to the very throne of God. And this is the shade of meaning in this word. It's hard to resist that the conclusion that Peter is assuring the population that the endurance of grief that comes to those who submit to the masters is a proof of the grace of God in their hearts and a proof that they are approved by God. And he goes on and he says, that is akin to the suffering of Jesus Christ that you see. You're called to hard time. You feel yourself walking in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. Then know that God looks at you and says, that suffering is akin to the pain of the cross of Christ. And our profession becomes no idle talk. It becomes reality. Let me conclude by saying four things. How do I do it? How do we actually prove this? Let me mention them to you, for there are four relationships that we consider in our life with the world. And with this, I conclude, because I will pick it up next time and go forward with it. But the apostle mentions four of them. He says, honor all men. That's how you submit. You learn to honor all men. You give the universal honor to those that have dignity because they are created by God and by his special decree. You know, we are not the highest form of man, of animals. We are not the apex of creation in the sense that we're the same as all the rest of creation, having come from some amoeba-like substance in some slime, primeval or otherwise. We are the special object of God's creation. We are his dignity. And we honor all men because we're different from the animal. We're different from that which God has created in every other aspect of the world. We're unique. And whether we're a believer or whether we're not, we deserve a dignity. Honor all men. That's the way in which you learn to submit, because you recognize what God has done in creation. He has set you apart. Here is the fallacy of evolution.
this principle that links us with ape and with animal and with slime and with sludge. We're none of that. We're created by him. Separate, unique, special. And out of that, there is a dignity born that enables us to say, I can respect God's act in every individual. And that's an injunction that was daring. Daring as it sounded in the ears of the Christians in this first century as they faced 60 million slaves in the population of that first century world. Christians who were free being told, honor all men when all the world says, but slaves aren't men and women. Honor them because they're created with a dignity. Well, there's a story of a very famous Scotsman. His name was Robbie Burns. And he was walking through the streets of Edinburgh in the company of a very rich gentleman. And they saw a commoner, poorly dressed, and this Robbie Burns, who was no great saint, but a great poet, stopped and started to talk to this old friend who looked as though he were a tramp or a hobo. And then his friend came up to him and they walked on. And his rich friend said to him that he ought not to ally himself with such poorly dressed specimens, because it didn't do his dignity any good to be seen in the company of such commoners. And Robbie Burns, this acid-tongued Scot, said, fool you, sir. I didn't befriend the clothes he wore, but the man inside. And he recognized the dignity of the man. And we start there. We recognize creation and all that's special about the dignity of those that God has set apart. Not just Christians. But mankind, God's creation, their specialness and their dignity. That's the primary relation that we have to the world. You honor them and you honor creation. What's the second thing? Well, you love the brotherhood. And the second way in which you show submission is that you love those that are special, those that God has called out and linked you with and made you a part of. You love the Church of Jesus Christ as he's given it to you and the company of those that he's blessed you with. Listen to verses. Well, no, we won't take time to do that. It's enough that you read it and see that you're living stones built together into the temple of God. Love the brotherhood. Third thing that causes you to be able to submit is this, says Peter. You fear God. Fear God with an holy awe and a reverence that's indicative of a genuine knowledge of him. And that's the beginning, the foundation stone of wisdom. And then fourthly, honor the king. Double honor to the king because he is honored as a man and he shares the right for the general dignity that all mankind has. And he's honored for the sake of his office given to him by God. We don't have kings in America. They exist in some other places, or queens. And you honor them in two ways. You honor their creation and their dignity, and you honor their office appointed by God. You honor the office of authority that is accorded by God, and you see him as having established it. The Lord of history, the sovereignty of God, calls us to recognize that. We don't have to agree. That's not our calling. We don't have to affirm the rightness of decisions or the properness of tyranny, and we do not have to say that which is wrong is right, but we honor and respect the authority established by God that is legitimate for the ordering of society, for he has given to our world a structure that means that we do not live in chaos, but in order. And if you deny that, you deny the very creating power of God to bring out of this mass of chaos the great order of his world, his praise and glory. And you serve as you pray for that monarch, that ruler. You serve giving just dues. This is how you do it. We will begin next time where we leave this time, saying when we are discouraged, saying when everything seems toughest, what is our encouragement? It's this. To you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You say it's hard. The King of glory, the prince, the darling of heaven, suffered when he could have called the legions of angels to destroy this whole world. He submitted himself even to the death, death on the cross, when he could have left it at his own behest. You say it's hard. And the King of Glory says, I know. I have walked there before you, and I leave you the example by which you might strengthen your arms, by which you might come to his praise. That's how you submit. In Jesus Christ, and to his praise, and to his glory alone. Amen.